We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again now as we meditate upon yet another exceeding precious word which you've given us. And pray that by your own power and your own great and your own grace and love and mercy, you will prepare our hearts to receive your word and make them receptive to the gems which you have for us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we are enjoying just a beautiful, beautiful winter month here in February. January, we had a lot of warm weather. January thawed early and late, and at times the ground was barren and all the snow was gone. But then the Lord blessed us with heavy snowfalls, and during the whole month of February, it has just been exceedingly beautiful here in God's country. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great chapter of faith. And we're going to be looking this morning at verse 3. In the King James translation, it reads this way. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let's remember, as we, by the grace of God, penetrate deeper and deeper into this beautiful 11th chapter of Hebrews, that the faith which the Holy Spirit is talking about is of divine origin, and it's a gift from God. The key passage here is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of man, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We're going to be looking at a little different kind of faith to begin the sermon this morning. It's a man-made thing, based supposedly on what we can see with the human eye. We'll call it the faith of the scientist without God, or the faith of an atheist. Throughout all history, mankind has been interested in the origin of the universe. A number of pressing questions arise. Among them, how did our world come into being? Where did the sun, the moon, and the stars come from? Where did we come from? Who knows how many books and articles have been written by heathen men and philosophers on the subject of origins? It is admittedly a very important subject. According to the information I have, and I'm going by what I've read, can't prove any of it, the most popular theory of our universe's origin right now centers on a cosmic cataclysm unmatched in all of history. It's called the Big Bang Theory. This theory was born of the observation from other galaxies are moving away from our own galaxy at tremendously great speed in all directions, as if they had been propelled by an ancient explosive force. Before the Big Bang occurred, scientists believe the entire vastness of the observable universe, including all of its matter and radiation, was compressed into a hot, dense mass just a few millimeters across. This nearly incomprehensible state, nearly incomprehensible? That's what they say. This nearly incomprehensible state is theorized to have existed for just a fraction of the first second of time. Big Bang proponents suggest that some 10 billion to 20 billion years ago, a massive blast allowed all the universe's known matter and energy, even space and time themselves, to spring from such ancient and some ancient and unknown type of energy. So they don't know what it was. They know it was ancient, and they know it was unknown, and they know it was tremendously powerful. Well, that coming that far, that's not too bad. Continuing. This is almost unbelievable. I'll try not to laugh when I read it. The theory maintains that in an instant, a trillion trillionth of a second, that's getting down pretty close, isn't it? A trillion trillionth of a second after the Big Bang, the universe expanded with incomprehensible speed from its pebble-sized origin to astronomical scope. Expansion has apparently continued, but much more slowly, over the ensuing billions of years. Amazing that they can look back some 10 to 20 billion years and maintain that in a trillion trillionth of a second, this Big Bang sped everything out. Scientists can't be exactly sure how the universe evolved after the Big Bang. Many believe that as time passed and matter cooled, more diverse kinds of atoms began to form, and they eventually condensed into stars and galaxies of our present universe. Now, to me, what I have just read requires great faith. Great faith that somebody can look back 10 to 20 billion years and talk about a trillion trillionth of a second when this all happened. That requires a lot of faith for me. We're looking now, though, at the kind of faith that you and I can't have by ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. This account that I just read of the version of the Big Bang theory leaves a lot of unanswered questions still. Where did the first matter come from? They don't tell us. Where did the first movement come from? They don't tell us. How did time begin? They don't tell us. How did life as we know it begin? They don't tell us. Unanswered questions. Just once upon a time, a long, long time ago, in a trillion trillionth of a second, there was a Big Bang. Not too long ago, Charles Darwin wrote a book that had tremendous impact on the scientific world, I'm told. The book was The Origin of Species. He claimed to be able to tell how everything evolved. This is important, and it has great practical implications. Dr. Henry Moore says, and I'm not sure about this, I haven't checked it out, but what he claimed is that before the book Origin of Species was written by Charles Darwin, almost every scientist believed that there was a creation by some unknown being or unknown force. And in that sense, Charles Darwin's book has been published. Very few scientists believe in a God or a power anymore. It all goes to evolution. But this is important, and it has important implications. It has been said, what you believe about where you came from determines what you believe about where you're going and how you live while you're going to get there. Now, to put it another way, if you believe that you came from a monkey, you're probably going to live like a monkey. And the theory is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You're here for a brief moment, and then after that, it's all over. So make the best of it. Have a good time while you can, because the time is going to come when you're not going to be in existence anymore. It's all going to be over. Well, the Holy Spirit has written about origins too. And using faith as a spiritual telescope, as it were, we can look backward into time and get some divine answers to important questions. Not answers as to how all this happened, but answers as to who did it? Who did it? In Job chapter 26, the first part of verse 13, we read this: "By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens." Think about that. By his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, he hath garnished the heavens. The Holy Spirit was involved in putting the sun, moon, and stars out there, and the 12 constellations out there. Let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. The Holy Spirit did that. He was there, been there, done that. So when he talks about the origins of the universe, he knows what he's talking about. He's not guessing. Through faith, the Holy Spirit tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed not by a big bang in a trillionth of a second, but they were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God created everything out of nothing. Can I understand that? No. But I know who did it. I know who did it. There's a much closer connection with verse 3 in this chapter between the first two verses than most people imagine. The Holy Spirit is still setting forth the importance and the excellency of faith. And here he affirms that through faith, those who are possessors of this faith, given it by God, are enabled to apprehend things which are far above the reach of human reason. The origin of the universe presents a problem which neither science nor philosophy can solve. And this is evident by the many theories that they have and the ridiculous attempts that they make at answering the questions. But the difficulty vanishes before faith. The faith that the Holy Spirit gives us, divinely God-given faith. Not that we can answer all the questions about how. We cannot. But we can answer the question, who? And the answer is the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's do a little word study. Through faith we understand. The word understand can be translated comprehend, consider. It's kind of using our mind that God has given us, the reasoning power that God has given us under Scripture, not on an equal balance with Scripture or above Scripture. Scripture's first, but through Scripture we can use the brains that God has given us. Christians are not idiots. We're not people who have our head in the sand. We use the reason that we can give us, even though it's been corrupted by the fall, we can use it under the power of the Word of God. Luther said that reason is the greatest gift that God has given to man. He also said reason is the most powerful enemy that the devil uses against us. It depends on. If you make your reason equal with Scripture or above it, it's a dangerous thing. If you place your reason below Scripture, it can be a very valuable thing. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, those who are very, very well versed in the Hebrew language tell us that the opening words of Genesis, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," indicate a creation out of nothing. It's not like God came walking along and found some material to start fashioning and work with. Then the question would be, where did that material come from? That's not the way it happened. In the beginning, God, and that was it. And then God created things out of nothing. How did he do it? I don't know. I don't have to know. All I have to know is, who did it? God did it. He did it. And Genesis chapter 1 gives me an awful lot of information if I read it through this God-given faith that I've been given by the Holy Spirit. It knocks out the theory of evolution the way Darwin defined it. Everything was made and reproduced according to their species. It answers a lot of questions. So, far from Christians being the fools that the world deems them to be, Christians are the wisest of the earth's inhabitants. The fools are the ones who are slow in heart to believe. That's what the Son of God said. Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe what the prophets have written. Through faith in what has been revealed in the scriptures, we know that the universe is created and fashioned by God. Okay, what does faith give us to understand concerning the worlds? And talking about the firmament, the Jews had a picture of the firmament, which maybe is not all that bad. They defined it in three sections. The first section is the air that we breathe and that the birds fly around in. That's the first firmament. The second firmament is outer space, where you've got the sun, moon, and stars. And the third firmament is heaven. That's not bad. That's not bad. So we look at these things, go out on a clear night and gaze up into the heavens and see the glory of God. We find out something from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and going back to Genesis chapter 1. We find out that the sun, moon, and stars that are out there are not eternal. They did not produce themselves. And they were not an offshoot of a bang thing that happened trillions in a trillion trillionth of a second 20 billion years ago. They were made by an almighty God. We know that. The maker of the world is God. He made all things. And God made the world with great exactness. They were framed. It's not a haphazard thing. In everything, it's made to make a perfect home for mankind to live in. You know, there are hundreds of thousands of examples that could be given from the volume of nature, indicating clearly that God created everything and that they didn't evolve over trillions and trillions of years. We're not going to get into that right now. We know also that God made the world by his word. God spoke and it was done. The power is in the word. And we have this word. It's called the Holy Bible. It's a tremendously powerful book. The words there are the most powerful words that have ever been written because they're written by the Holy Spirit. And so God made the world by the word. His Son was active in it, the Father was active in it, and the Holy Spirit was active in it. The world was framed out of nothing. There was no pre-existent matter, contrary to what a lot of the scientists believe. And they say that nothing can be made out of nothing, which may be true in the world that we find ourselves in now, but it's not true when God was creating. Things happened during the creation week that have not been happening ever since. We understand this by faith. Okay, so we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is not the first time that the Holy Spirit has weighed in on the subject of origins. In fact, what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, directs us very, very easily back into Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is more wisdom in this one sentence than you're going to find in all the books that have been written by atheist scientists on the origin of things. The Holy Spirit says so much in so few words. Psalm 33, verses 6, 7, and 9 echo this thought. For by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So the first thing God said, the first recorded words of God were, let there be light. And we have to be careful how we read this little section. Don't read it this way. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, the word was isn't even in the original. And when you read it that way, it sounds like, what a surprise. God said there be light, and lo and behold, there was light. Well, no, there's no surprise. There's no surprise here at all. The verses should be read this way. God said, let there be light, and light. There was light. It happened. What God says happens. There's no surprise about this. It happens. God is very powerful. Okay, we look at Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to go into this in detail, but there are some very important things that we learn here from Genesis chapter 1, which obviously is in chronological order. Genesis chapter 2 is not. Genesis chapter 1 is the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And then the seventh day, God rested. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That is chronological. Okay, let's look at the first day. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's kind of a summary. Now he's starting back here. And the earth, starting with the earth. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, could be translated brooded, like a mother hen sitting on eggs. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The earth is the first thing mentioned in all creation after the opening gambit, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's a kind of a summary statement of Genesis chapter 1. But Genesis 1 verse 2 starts with the earth. There was a mysterious light involved. We don't know where it came from except that it came from God. That was the first day. Now let's look at the second day. We're in Genesis chapter 1 again, verses 6, 7, and 8. And God said, there's that powerful word of God again, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay, now we're on day number two. Now all of a sudden you have this mysterious thing called a firmament. And that extends from the air we breathe to the far reaches of outer space. It's also the place where the birds fly, which is we call the first firmament, and it's also where the sun, moon, and stars are, and that's the second firmament. It's also where heaven is, and that's the third firmament according to the Jewish way of reckoning. But this was day number two. Okay, now, so you day number one, you've got the earth. Day number two, you've got the firmament. Now let's look at day number four. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and following. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. And I wonder what that would be. Maybe the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. These are called two great lights. Okay, the greater to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. Okay, now let's look at a few contrasts. According to astronomers and scientists, the Earth seemed to be a break off somehow or other from the sun. And when you look through these powerful telescopes, the Earth is a mere speck in an endless array of heavenly bodies floating around somewhere. The earth doesn't amount to anything. There's a star called Betelgeuse in the constellation of Orion that is so big that if the earth were placed at its center, the sun, some 93 million miles away, would not break the outer crust. This star is so great that the radius of the thing is 93 million miles. And that's just one star. There's billions of them out there. And the Earth amounts to nothing. And if the Earth amounts to nothing, what does that have to say about life on the Earth and you and me? Now let's look at what the Holy Spirit tells us about the origins. The Earth is not a break off from the sun. The earth was created first. The earth was created first. And then the sun and the moon and stars were created. Why were they created? To give light upon the earth. That's one of the purposes of them. Let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. The sun rules the earth by day. The moon rules the earth by night. But they were created to give light upon the earth. The 12 signs of the zodiacs and their decans and all the constellation, they were created to give light upon the earth. Translation, the earth is a very important place. The most important place in the whole creation. Why was the earth made? To provide a home for all living things, and especially man, who was created in the image of God. So, how important are you? You're very important. God placed you on the most important planet in the whole world, in the whole creation, rather. And you still have some of that image of God, even though much of it was lost in the fall, but not all of it. And the earth was created for you, and the sun and moon and stars were created for you. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how important you are. A totally different take than you get from reading the books by the scientists and the astronomers. And this is by the Holy Spirit. He knows what he's talking about. How important is the earth? The Son of God came down as a little baby in the manger of Bethlehem and lived on the earth for 33 years. Must be a pretty important place. We don't read anywhere in Scripture of him setting foot on any of the other places that have been created, only on the earth. This is where the big battle of life and death is being fought. This is where eternity is being won or lost. On this earth, it's a very important place. Is the earth the center of the universe? Well, people used to believe that. Don't anymore. But who can say? One scientist that I read said something to this effect. Since Einstein came forth with the theory of relativity, we can't tell what's the center of anything anymore. And while it's certainly true that the Earth is the center of everything as far as importance goes, even physically speaking, it might be the center of everything. We just simply don't know. What we do know is that the earth is a very, very important place. And God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins so that we can live forever in his eternal kingdom of glory, which is going to be a new heaven and a new earth where the curse of sin is going to be taken away and the curse of sin and all the works of the devil are going to be destroyed. And the Son of God was partaker in the creation of all things. This is blessed beyond words. And I'm going to end the sermon by reading some of the most profound words that you're going to find anywhere in Scripture. And some of you already know where that is. It's in Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, the words of the Son of God himself. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Notice, he doesn't say the Lord created me. Jesus Christ is not created. He is eternal. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. The special delight of the Son of God was in the creation of human beings who were made in the image of God, and especially his elect. And this delight that he had in you and me, this love that he had for you and me, was there before anything was even created. Reaches back into eternity. Translation of all this. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for revealing to us through the faith which you have given us the origin of all things, the earth we're living upon, the sun, moon, and stars that give light upon this earth, and also the creation of man in your own image. We pray that in your grace and love and mercy, you would strengthen our faith as we continue now to study the remains of Hebrews chapter 11, if the earth continues to spin long enough for us to do that. And we pray that our faith may always be in you, and that you will strengthen the faith which you've given us, that we may all remain faithful unto death, and finally receive the crown of life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.